Today, I want to transition into a conversation about relationships. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about relationships, both with God and with others. And to get that conversation started, we're going to begin with the first ever relationship. That story is found in Genesis chapter 2. It's verse number 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, the birds, the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on him, and he slept. And God took one of Adam's ribs, he closed up the flesh in its place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, and it's flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So in other words, because of this example that God has set of bringing man and woman together, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the storyline of the first ever human relationship. It was established by God for his own purpose and the calling that he would bring upon them. And so this morning, I want to share with you in this vein. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach. May the Holy Spirit equip me beyond a natural and human ability, and that God, each of us would be provoked by your Holy Spirit to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, may I be helped by you to provide insight and revelation of your word, and even practical application that will help us to walk this thing out. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I figure that most of us have some level of familiarity with the sitcom called Seinfeld. It's one of the most popular comedy series in the history of television. And if you do have familiarity with it, then you have a heads up on the fact that it is actually titled after the lead character, Jerry Seinfeld. And a lot of what is evaluated within that series is a revolving door of relationships in the characters' lives, specifically Seinfeld. And what you notice about Seinfeld is that he has a lot of quirkiness, and that ultimately affects his relationships. And so he has this tendency to break up with people that he begins a relationship with for the oddest of reasons. For instance, in one episode, he breaks up with a girl because she keeps finishing his sentences. Now, any of you that have been married very long know that you'd have been divorced a long time ago if that was a reason to end a relationship. In another episode, he breaks off a relationship because the woman likes a Dockers commercial that he hates. In another relationship, he breaks it off because the woman has man's hands. That one I understand. Another one, he breaks up with the girl because she eats her peas one at a time. And yet in another episode, he breaks up with a girl because she won't try a slice of pie. And also, it's not only episodes of him breaking up with people, but it's also numerous episodes of people breaking up with him. And so basically, the whole show is just about this revolving door of relationships. A revolving door of relationships. And for each person that comes in the door and then goes back out the door, there seems to be virtually no consequence for Seinfeld. And I actually believe that that's what culture and Hollywood and even the enemy would like to pretend, is that relationships have no consequences. But if you are attached to reality, you know that relationships have consequences. The truth of it is that people were not created for shallow relationships with one another. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships, but I'm even talking about friendships. Like, we weren't created for shallow relationships. We were actually created by God to experience deep and meaningful relationships. And so what happens is that sometimes when that relationship has really went to the next level and we've really been able to establish some level of meaning and depth within it, the enemy, like the old serpent that he is and has been at work for thousands of years, has a way of slithering in, and with his seductive tones, in one way or another, he brings some kind of, or at least provokes some kind of fracture in the relationship. And what happens, many times there are multiple fractures in the relationship. And if those fractures are ignored and if they are not dealt with, they ultimately result in broken relationships. It does not matter whether it is fractured or it is broken. Either will cause pain. Relationships have consequences. And the deeper the fracture, the greater the pain. And that's the first thing that we experience, is the pain that comes from something that went wrong, something that didn't go right, some expectation that wasn't met, some betrayal that transpired. Like, it hurts. There's pain. And I think maybe what we miss is that ultimately the pain shapes us. Every single one of us are a product of past relationships. The pain that we experienced in some way, shape, form, or fashion has probably impacted the way that we approach present relationships. In fact, a lot of us have trauma from relationship that we've never really dealt with at an altar before the presence of God. I think of it like this, that if a child walks up to a stove and burns its hand, that child will never look at that stove the same way. Because the child is now aware that hurts, that causes pain. If you've ever gotten burned in a relationship, then you know what it is to experience pain as a result of relationship. And so sometimes that can make you critical. It can make you cynical. It can make you judgmental. It can make you dogmatic. It can also make you manipulative and controlling. I ain't gonna get no help this morning, am I? See, what happens is that when relationships bring pain and we don't properly process that pain and properly deal with that pain starts to shape us. The truth of it is that we've all had relationships that started wonderfully but ended poorly. Can I get a witness? Like, they started out great, they started out wonderful, but then they end poorly. And the truth of it is that some of us are in relationships that have not necessarily ended, but even though they started wonderful, they're not so wonderful anymore. And so now we're trying to figure out what to do with these fractures. We're trying to figure out what to do with all these jagged edges. And sometimes it's almost as though, like, we start to think of the brokenness as normal. And it's what maybe clinically would be referred to as dysfunctional. And so we just start to embrace that, well, you know, it's just the way it is, and that's just the way it's always going to be. But I need you to understand that God actually intended for relationships to be beautiful. And the reason that relationships hurt so bad when they get fractured and they get broken is because relationships are valuable. And if you've ever been in a great relationship, you understand how much value that brought to your life and how much it blessed you and how much you were impacted by it. Maybe it was a mentoring relationship. Maybe it was a personal relationship. Maybe it's your marital relationship. Like, you see, this is the value that it can bring. But when it gets fractured and when it gets broken, there's this impact that then comes with, is it just the way it's going to be? Should I just let this dysfunction continue to dysfunction? I want you to understand something. Not only did God intend for relationships to be beautiful, but God is also in the business of making broken relationships restored to the point of beautiful. We serve a God who's in the business of fixing relationships. There's this thing called the cross. And the Bible teaches us that the cross is God's way of showing you that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In doing that, he also teaches us that there is no greater love that any man can have than that he would lay down his life so that somebody else could live. Here's the point of all of that. The Bible says that we have the ability to love because Jesus first loved us. And so God is not asking you to do anything that he's not already showed you how to do. And the way that he says that he's going to love is through this cross. And it's not by accident that when you look at the cross, it's got two timbers. That's why it's called a cross. And one of them goes vertical and one of them goes horizontal. And I believe that there is a visual and there is a picture of what God was fixing with the cross. The first thing he's fixing is your vertical relationship, your broken relationship with God that came as a result of sin. And it's God's way of saying, I'm going to make my son a substitute for your sin, and I'm going to give his blood as an eraser for everything that's broken your relationship with heaven. I'm going to fix the vertical relationship. I'm going to restore you to a meaningful relationship with the Heavenly Father. But the horizontal side is where God is going to bring you into that place of being able to see some things put back together that the world said would never be able to put back together as he births in your life the ministry of reconciliation. So I want to show you something in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. Now, all things are of God, watch this, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. So let's say in the vertical relationship is fixed because of Jesus. And he's given us now the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you're now going to be a part of seeing others reconciled to God and even in their own relationships. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Watch this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what happens is first, you experience that work of reconciliation that fixes your relationship with God through a salvation experience. And God says, now I'm going to give you the ministry of reconciliation, and I want you to go tell anybody and everybody that they can have and experience exactly what you just had and experienced. And what happens is when people begin to experience the love of God, it then flows through their life and it helps them to more effectively and efficiently be able to love people. And at the end of the day, that's what's wrong with all of our relationships, both vertical and horizontal. We didn't love God right and we didn't love people right. And God says, I got a solution for all of that. It's my cross, a bridge to fix what's messed up between you and heaven and to help fix what's messed up between you and others. That God says that he can so deal with your heart to the point that you would reach a place where you possess the capacity to love even your enemy. That's fixing some stuff. And so when you think about this concept of godly relationships, like what is it that a godly relationship is really supposed to look like? And I think you must look no further than the first ever relationship to see some insight in that regard. In fact, the first thing that I believe a godly relationship will exemplify is that they will walk together. They'll walk together. And so when you see God make Adam and Eve, the first thing God does is he puts them in a garden. And the Bible says every morning God shows up and God walks with them. And so God is showing them, this is the kind of relationship, this is what a relationship looks like. You walk together. And God says, I'm going to walk with you. Wherever you go in this garden, whatever you look at in this garden, whatever you want to talk about in this garden, whatever you want to experience in this garden, I'm just walking with you. But notice that God is saying to them that he doesn't just want them to do this individually, but he wants them to experience him in community. He wants them to experience him in relationship. So notice what God says. In Genesis chapter 2, God literally makes this statement. He says, it is not good for man to be alone. I didn't think man was alone. I thought God made man, and therefore man had God. So if man has God and God has man, how is man alone? Amen. Now, y'all are slow, but you're worth waiting on. I believe it with everything. You know what God's pointing out here? Is that human connection has value. And that while there is nothing more impactful than having a relationship individually with God, God is also saying that you're going to need human relationships. That's why God gave Adam Eve, is he said, you're going to need somebody in your life. Can I point something out to you? If the enemy can isolate you, he will annihilate you. And that's the reason the enemy's trying to get you to believe you don't need anybody and you don't have to have anybody and you can just do it all by yourself. And it is a lie sent from hell. God himself said, it is not good for man to be alone. God has designed you to walk together. Even when God started sending out the disciples to do ministry, he never sent them as individuals. The Bible says he sent them two by two. And here's what the book of Amos says. It says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? There is no greater agreement that you can come into than the reality that I'm going to walk with God and we're going to walk together as we walk with God individually. A lot of you got distance in your relationships, and maybe there's a marriage and you used to feel really close, but now you feel really far apart. Let me tell you how to fix that. You guys decide that individually you're going to get closer to God, and as he gets closer to God and you get closer to God, the next thing you know, you guys are going to be close again, because as you get closer to God, you get closer to one another. You want to know why some families are so jacked up? It's because they never pursue walking with God individually, therefore they never get to experience walking with God together, and everything feels so strung out and so far apart. That's why you got to draw a line in the sand sometimes and say, we are going to the house of God together. We are going to the table together. We're going to sit down. We're going to experience the word of God together, because it brings you closer together. God designed you to have meaningful connection, first with him and then with others. And God intends for you to walk with him, but he also expects you to walk together with others as you walk with him. And so I was thinking about how sometimes I feel like that we have such meaningful opportunities that are just missed because of a lack of revelation. I heard about this girl named Tammy. She's 21 years old. She grew up in Roanoke, Virginia. And at the age of 21, she just decided, I want to know who my real mom is. She'd been adopted. She was grateful for the adoption, but she's like, I want to know who my real mom is. And so she started trying to figure it out. She started searching. She started exploring every way she could. Who's my real mom? Where's my real mom? And this has been going on for about a year, and one day she's at work and she's just talking to a coworker about this search and this journey she's on to try to find her real mom. There's a lady named Joyce Schultz in the background that hears this conversation. That conversation meant a lot to Joyce because she had been on a similar journey. In fact, for 20 years, she'd been trying to find her daughter. She'd given her daughter up and she regretted it and she wanted to try to find her. And so Joyce walks over to Tammy and she says, I heard your story and I'd love to just be a part of your journey and just hear more about what it is you're trying to accomplish. And when they started talking, they became amazed at how much their stories lined up. Eventually, they started sharing documentation with one another and looking at some birth certificates, etc. And they discovered that Tammy and Joyce, who had been working together for over a year as coworkers at a place of employment, Tammy and Joyce were actually mother and daughter. Sometimes you're seated in a meaningful relationship and you don't even understand who you're rubbing shoulders with because you don't yet have the revelation of the depth of what God has actually established. So let me explore something with you for a minute. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have experienced a born-again experience through heaven. That means that the bloodline of Jesus runs through you, and that means every blood-bought child of God is actually a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus. We are the family of God, and quite frankly, it's time to start acting like it, to stop backstabbing one another and gossiping about one another and assassinating people's character, and decide we are a part of a family, and we are going to plunder hell and we are going to populate heaven together. We're going to walk this thing out together. What we believe may divide us, but in whom we believe should unite us. And Jesus is worth coming together over, because if he gather together in his name, he will be in the midst. Walk together in agreement. that it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it'll always be about Jesus. And that'll get you over whether it's too loud, it's too cold, it's too hot, or you had to park too far away from the building. You'll make a decision. We're walking together. I feel like preaching. I ain't gonna get no help. I'm just gonna get rowdy. Look at somebody and tell them, walk together. Does that make sense to you? Does that resonate to you? Let me give you one more. If you didn't like that one, you're really not going to like this one. Because godly relationships work together. Just tell somebody, work together. Now, isn't that a four-letter word in modern culture? Work. Work. Do you know the Bible says a man that will not work should not eat because he's worse than an infidel? Do you know that the Bible actually established work before sin happened? Work is not a product of sin. The pain of work is what is a product of sin. God felt that it was good for man to work before sin even transpired. Sin is what caused the sweat, what caused the stress, what caused the struggle, what caused the pain. But God felt that it was good for man to work, so he put him in a garden. He said, I'm going to put you to work. But then as God started looking at him, he said, it ain't good for him to do this alone. He needs some help. So he said, I'm going to give him a woman. I'm going to give him Eve. She's going to be a help meet. They're going to work together. So God established the first ever relationship, not just so that they would walk together in his presence, but so that they would work together for his pleasure. Think about that. The first ever relationship is not designed just so that they will walk together in his presence, but it's also designed so that they will work together for his pleasure. And you'll notice that when God made Eve, he did not take her from Adam's head so that she could rule over him. Nor did he take her from his foot so that he could step on her all the time. I just saved somebody thousands of dollars in marriage counseling. He took her from his rib as if to say, I'm going to give you somebody who's going to help guard your heart. And that's what the best relationships are about. It's when we help each other guard our heart. And sometimes you get to be a part of the strength that's helping the weakness, and other times you get to be a part of the weakness that's receiving from the strength. But don't let the enemy isolate you. Don't let him cut you off from relationship. It is not good for man to be alone. And I don't think that that just speaks to the element of romantic relationships. I think that speaks to the element of friendships. That God wants to give you some people that you can walk with in his presence. But God also wants to give you some people that you can work with for his pleasure. And when you think about like working together, this thing we're going through in the world today with a labor shortage, I think that that's God just trying to get our attention of he's been dealing with it for 2,000 years. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. You ever felt like you just had this huge opportunity in front of you and you couldn't get anybody to work? That's a challenge, but God's been dealing with it for 2,000 years. And I think he's trying to wake some of us up to the fact the harvest is ready. Like, work together to reach the harvest. You know, John 17, Jesus prayed, and he teaches us that if the church people will work together, the world will more effectively believe the gospel that we are preaching and more likely be saved. Like, it's important for us to work together. I grew up on a farm, and one of the things that I noticed is that when it was harvest time, like, the family did everything it took to get the harvest in time. And we'd start calling people and trying to get this person to help and get that person to help. And I noticed, like, if a hireling came over, the first excuse they got, they were gone. They stumped their big toe, they gone. It gets dark, they gone. They get a splinter, they're leaving. But the family would still be out there in the field with the lights on, the trucks and the tractors running, and working sun up to sundown to get that harvest in. Get cut and bleed out for hours before they'd go get stitches. Why? Because the family makes sure that the harvest gets in out of the field. And so I just want to encourage you for a minute that, listen, when you stand before the throne of God, you don't want to start making excuses for why you left the field early. You're going to want to be one of those people who says, I'm a part of the family of God. God, and I am here to give up my time, of my talent, and my treasure. I'm ready to go to work. God, I will work. And so I think maybe that's part of what God's commissioning us to do, is to look around our lives and to see, like, are we really working together for something other than our own name, our own advantage, and our own brand? Like, do we ever really work for the name of Jesus? Work together. Walk together, work together. Here's the last one. Worship together. Ultimately, your walk and your work are an extension of your worship. I'm going to say that again. Your walk and your work is an extension of your worship. And so Adam and Eve are living this lifestyle of worship. But wouldn't you know a snake would show up? Anybody ever had a snake show up? Starts saying all the right things at the wrong time. And it just messes with stuff. And it leads to fractures and it leads to brokenness. And ultimately what happens is the enemy wants your worship. He wants you to redirect your attention. He wants to redirect your allegiance. He wants you to redirect your prioritization. The enemy doesn't want God to be first. He wants you to choose him over God. That's the reason the enemy fell out of heaven to start with, is he wanted to be first. And so when you think about worshiping together, what it really means is it puts you in a place to receive together. So as you're worshiping God, you're receiving from God. And it's interesting to me that the Bible says that God made man and woman from his own hands. Like he shaped them like we would play with Play-Doh. He crafted them. And they were still dead. But the Bible says that then God knelt down over them and he breathed into their nostrils. What that tells us is that man could not inhale until God first exhaled. What was naturally true is now supernaturally true. It has spiritual significance. Because what we see in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every time you open up the Word of God as a form of worship, you are receiving the breath of God into your life. It's interesting to me that the Adam and Eve, after God breathed into their life, after they received from God, they stand up and he gives them the word for their life. This is their purpose. Do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Eat from this tree, don't eat from that tree. All that came after they got the breath. They got the breath and then they got the word. Today, we receive the word and we get the breath. It's an example of what you and I are to experience as we worship together. It's why it's so important for you to get your family into a church and walk together, work together, and worship together, and to make a decision. As for me and my house, we are going to worship the Lord. Why? Because you are training a child in the way that it shall go, so that in the end, it will not depart from it. The best way to do that is to come into agreement about what you're walking in, what you're walking out, and what you're working on, and what you're worshiping through, so that when that child is raised, you have come into agreement. Because if any two shall agree touching any one thing, they shall have it. You want to see God put a hedge of protection around your child? Walk together, work together, worship together, and come into that place of agreement. And there's nothing that hell can do about it. It's God's word, his promise over your life. And so I get it. They're going to play some music. I'll land this thing. Walk together, work together, worship together. Y'all with me? Walk together, work together, worship together. Let's say it together. You ready? Walk together, work together, worship together. But we've all sinned, right? Anybody else here messed up? I lost count somewhere a long time ago. I messed up more times than I can count. I'm telling you, man, some of it I'm just embarrassed by. Just a shame that comes from just goof up after goof up after goof up. Just me? Just wondering. For a minute, I felt real lonely, and it's not good for a man to be alone. You know, here's what the Bible says. It says that every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is that every relationship has some kind of fracture in it, because it's made up of humans, and every human has sinned. And sin hurts our love for God, and it hurts our love for people, and that brings fractures to relationships. Here's the other part. Any human that says he's without sin is a liar. So if you don't think you've got a fracture as a result of sin, you're just lying to yourself. Now, here's the thing. When we acknowledge it, Adam and Eve, the first ever relationship, teaches us that instantly you feel really vulnerable, you feel really exposed and vulnerable, and you're like, the shame of, does everybody see what I just did? Like, is everybody looking at me different because of the mess up I just had? And so Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve actually did that. They messed up towards God, and truthfully, if you really evaluate it theologically, they messed up towards each other. This thing's messed up between the vertical and the horizontal, between God and others. They're messed up. And now they're shameful. And so they're not only like hiding from God, but you get this sense they're trying to hide from each other because the Bible says they were naked and ashamed. And so they start trying to make stuff to cover up the sin. They're making fig leaves and sewing it together, and it ain't working. And God shows up and he's like, Adam, where are you? Now here's the deal. He's out there somewhere. Adam, where are you? You understand God's never asked a question he didn't already know the answer to? So if God's asking that kind of a question, he's trying to bring some level of awareness. He's trying to point out, Adam and Eve, y'all moved. Something got broken here, and we need to address it. And what the Bible says God does is once they identify where they're at, the Bible says that God brings animal skins, and he puts it on Adam and Eve. The only way you get an animal skin is you got to shed blood. So imagine God bringing animal skins dripping with blood and putting them on Adam and Eve. He's doing two things. He's addressing the shame that they have towards each other in their relationship, but he's also addressing the shame that they feel towards God in that relationship. If you're dealing with shame, there's a God who fixes things. And it doesn't matter what your story is, how much you messed up. Maybe this scripture gives me as much hope as anything in the Bible. Where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. I don't care what kind of pit you've been digging. You can't dig a hole that grace can't flood. There's a river that never runs dry, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. And so I want you to think about, do you need God to cover something that's affecting your relationships? Do you need God to cover something, most importantly, that's affecting your relationship with him? It's a needful conversation because it's possible that we're pointing out all those things that God's wanting to cover. And that's one of the incredible things about getting to be a part of a church, is that when a church really becomes what it's ordained of God to be, you hang out near a sea of forgetfulness. And we're not pointing out yesterday and the day before and the past mistakes and all the stuff that brought shame. We're celebrating the future that by the blood-bought power of Jesus Christ, we may not be everything we want to be, but by the Lord, we are not who we used to be. Can I get a witness from somebody? So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you just to go into a moment of reflection before the Lord. And if you are here and you would be honest and you would say, I am disconnected in that vertical relationship. I am most certainly not where I need to be with God. I have not walked with God the way I could have or should have or he would have called me to. I definitely have not worked for God. And my worship, if I'm honest, has been directed towards some other things that have determined my coming and my going, my waking and my sleeping. And you would say, like, sin has come into my life. It has fractured and broken even my understanding of the good news of Jesus. And today you'd say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. I want to receive what he's done on the cross for me. I want some old stuff to pass away. I want some stuff to become new again. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And I think in lifting your hand, it's kind of stepping into what Adam stepped into when God said, "Where are you, Adam?" It's your way of saying, "Present, Lord. I'm right here. I'm right here. I hear you calling my name, and I do not want to leave this place the way I came. I want to leave here walking with you, God. I want to leave here working for you, God, and I want to leave here worshiping you, God. And I welcome you to bring the blood covering of the cross, the blood covering of Jesus, and cover up my sin and my shame and all the stuff the enemy could use to accuse me with." Come on, be honest before the Lord. Be honest before the Lord. It may make you feel vulnerable. It may even make you feel a little bit weird to throw that hand up in the air. But right now you're dealing with your eternity. And you're saying, "God, I'm right here. Find me. I'm right here." Father, I ask you that you would forgive us of our sins. God, somebody right now is seeing your cross in a way that they've never seen it before. They see you reaching further down than they can reach up. They see you fixing the relationship with heaven. And God, I thank you that they will be born again as a result of the revelation of the gospel. And that, God, they will become an all-in follower of you, living to bring glory to your name. They will become a disciple through the help and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, the equipping of your word. God, we ask you to breathe on them today. May they have the courage to even now confess sin that stood between them and you. God, they're going to walk with you, they're going to work for you, and they're going to worship you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. As we just remain kind of in a mindset of prayer for a second, I want to talk to some of you that it's not that you're not saved. You got a relationship with Jesus, but man, your relationship with other people is jacked up. Maybe in one place, maybe in many places. At times, you've just really struggled to love people, and maybe it's even some really close relationships where you're not walking together, you're not working together, you're not worshiping together, and you're asking God to deal with that today. There needs to be some transparency between you and heaven. That's a form of repentance. And on the other side of repentance is refreshing. And there's sometimes nothing more refreshing than reconciliation. And yeah, you may need God to fix them, but it's got to start with him fixing you. So let him go to work. Let him go to work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me to your feet? One of the things that I strongly believe in as a pastor is I believe in presenting the Word of God, and then I believe in giving a time for people to respond. And in the process of response, I'm sometimes bewildered by how much people struggle with that. People can stand in their seat, hold on to the back of a seat and think, "I know I should go. I know God wants me to go. I don't know why I'm not going. This person's going to think this. This person's going to..." And what you're really dealing with is shame, pride, embarrassment, those things. There should never be shame associated with somebody coming to an altar. In fact, an altar is not a place you come to receive shame. It is a place that you come to let go of shame. Can I get with... Just somebody help me.